First place, by way of background, Acts chapter 9, the text which reminds us and tells us about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And then from the book of Ephesians chapter 6, today's focus will be the last three verses of chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, the last three verses of the text in your outlines. But we'll be reading beginning at verse 10 through verse 20. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word, Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias, come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And then from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus, the reading of God's word today from Acts chapter 9 and Ephesians chapter 6. Keep in mind the outline in your bulletins as I put a sermon outline in there today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, when it leaked out to the news media this week that the U.S. Supreme Court may soon overturn the 1973 Roe v. Wade legalized abortion decision, the abortion protests started taking place at government buildings all over the country. One of our deacons here at Sovereign Grace emailed me to say, well, we need to be at watch here this Sunday at Sovereign Grace because pro-abortionists are planning protests against churches on Mother's Day. Well, maybe it's because we meet in a funeral home. but I don't see too many protesters outside our doors today. But I'm sure that there are many churches around the country that are seeing them. And yet it's interesting how in the upcoming ruling like that, the pro-abortionists would target not only government buildings, where such rulings are made, but also Christians and churches. It just seems like the days ahead are setting forth a path where this is going to happen more and more. That when it comes to churches that teach and believe in the gospel, and the gospel is clashing with the pagan culture in which we live, this kind of thing is going to happen. So the question has become, well, how should we as Christians then respond to this kind of thing in the days ahead? The tendency for many Christians and for many churches today is just to kind of hunker down and mind your own business. Keep quiet and don't let the world outside know that you believe in the truth of the gospel and God's word. But a long time ago, when I was a young minister just starting out, a wise ruling elder once reminded me, don't ever be intimidated to speak the word of God. Don't be quiet when it comes to the truth of God's word. As a minister of the gospel, preach it and teach it boldly. And so how should we as Christians then respond to this ever-changing culture? This every day getting more and more hostile against Christians and against the truth of the gospel? In our text today, you will see that God inspired the Apostle Paul to write to a church in a city like ours in which the gospel is clashing more and more each day with the pagan culture just like ours. And in the closing verses of this letter, the Apostle Paul gives clear instructions to the church and to Christians how they should respond and live in it. And so let us start today with a reminder of the narrative background in which this letter was written. In Acts chapter 9, we read about how after the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again and ascended into heaven, he appeared to Saul the Pharisee, who was on the road to Damascus, ready to persecute the Christians there. As we read in our scripture reading this morning, the Lord Jesus, through Ananias, laid hands on him, and Ananias do it for him, and commissioned him from heaven to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in verse 15 of Acts 9, the Lord told Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Saul the Pharisee became Paul the Apostle. And ever since his conversion, at that time, the Apostle Paul proclaimed the gospel throughout the world. At the writing of the letter of Ephesians, he had already been on 3 missionary journeys, preaching the gospel, planting churches. And now, as God inspired him to write these words, he finds himself in a prison near Rome, waiting because of his arrest, waiting on his appeal to appear before the emperor. And in this letter, he's writing back to the church in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, we read how he spent 3 years preaching and teaching the word of God there, and the church had been planted. Because he was in prison, the members of the church in Ephesus were very concerned about him. In the letter we have read, Paul was also concerned about them. They were living in a time in which they were under the most powerful government in the world, the Roman Empire. They lived under the rule of the most powerful government leader in all the world, the Roman Emperor. The government and the people of the city in which they lived had been hostile to the preaching of the gospel, the people even starting a riot in the city when God's word had been taught. The city of Ephesus, you remember, was the home to the temple of the Greek god Artemis and all the sexual immorality that went along with that. When the silversmiths and the craftsmen saw the people who had heard the gospel were no longer buying their statues of Artemis and that they were losing money, they started a riot in the city, shouting, "Great is Artemis, god of the Ephesians." pagan culture, hostile to the gospel, hostile to Christians. And so at the close of this letter, what does the Apostle Paul write to them to do? He first reminds them of the vertical enemy they face, verses 10 through 13. He tells them in these verses that the battle is not about flesh and blood, but they are going against the devil and his schemes, rulers, authorities, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Then in verses 14 through 18, he tells them about the vertical spiritual honor which God has equipped every Christian soldier with. They can stand firm then in the midst of the pagan culture. They have defense weapons, the belt of truth that holds it all together, God's word, the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, righteousness given to them, shoes for their feet with a readiness for the gospel, peace that your sins are forgiven and that you are at peace with God no matter what hostility you face, the shield of a vertical faith which extinguishes all the flaming darts and arrows of the evil one that he throws at you, and the helmet of salvation which helps you see in all circumstances that you know you are one of God's chosen, one of his elect, and no one, no power can take that salvation from you. And then he goes on to move on from defense armory to offensive weapons, by which the soldiers of the cross, instead of just standing firm, can move on as soldiers and fight. And in verses 17 through 18, you see that both of these offensive weapons, what connects them together is that they are in the Spirit. The first weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, verse 17. The second offensive weapon is praying at all times in the Spirit, verse 18. Now, do you see how these two offensive weapons are connected together, again, by the Spirit? As I said at the beginning of the sermon, so often as Christians, when we look at the hostile culture around us, we like to think about, well, what can we do? With a horizontal focus, we may try to move forward in the flesh with lawyers or political change hope or Supreme Court ruling changes. We start to think about how God wants us to fight back, but in the flesh. But the Apostle Paul does not tell the Ephesians to do anything like that. He knows that in this spiritual battle, no matter how much time, money, and effort Christian believers in Ephesus put in, they'll never win the fight in the flesh. Because this battle is not against flesh and blood. Instead, God inspires the Apostle Paul to tell the church in Ephesus, and to tell the church today, that in order to fight this battle, we have to use the spiritual weapons that God has given us, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, in a previous sermon, we have already looked at more detail about how the written Word and the preaching of the Word of God is God's truth like a sword. The Word of God as revealed in the gospel is like a sword. The piercing of the sword pierces through falsehood, pierces through pagan religion, pierces through unbelief. And so this morning we're going to focus on the second offensive weapon that works alongside the Word, prayer. Now notice again how they're both connected together. The only two weapons described in the Spirit, they are both in the Spirit, God at work. In verse 18, we read, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now notice that he doesn't give you a piece of a soldier's armor to describe prayer as a weapon. The prayer to God is what makes the armor of God effectual for the Christian to wear. It's not you. It's the Lord who has to lead this fight. Like the angel of the Lord who led the Israelites through the wilderness and into the promised land, prayer expresses your dependency upon God. And so even though prayer is not described as a soldier's weapon like the others, in this description, he's given it to describe in verse 18 one of the most extensive descriptions about prayer in the New Testament. Listen again to verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. The key to the structure of this verse is that you recognize the four alls, each one building on the other about prayer. The first one is found at the beginning of verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. And that means that it is prayer in the power of God's Spirit that you pray. You must pray to God in the mindset that you are in union with Christ, that your prayers are heard in the heavenly realms before the throne room of God. And this is not a foxhole prayer that the Apostle Paul is describing. In other words, this is not instruction to only pray when there's a crisis and when you're desperate. What the Apostle Paul is describing here, when he uses the word all, praying at all times in the Spirit. He's describing a life of prayer. Praying at all times, in all circumstances, in the Spirit. Even when it seems like things are going well, you're praying that you will be strong for the devil's unexpected attacks, which we all know always come. Then found in the next phrase of verse 18, we have the second all, which teaches us how to pray. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The supplication word that is added to the phrase means that when you pray, you're asking God to earnestly and humbly to help you. In the midst of this pagan culture, your prayers are expressing your dependency upon God to help you in this fight. And the gospel armor that will be upon you to protect you and help you. The third all is found in the next phrase of verse 18, and it instructs us to not fall asleep like the disciples did in the Garden of Gethsemane. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. There are a lot of Christians out there today who only know foxhole prayers. They only pray when there's a crisis, when it seems like they're under attack, when they don't know how they're going to get out of it. But every fighting soldier knows that you must first know your enemy and be prepared for the unexpected attack. Don't be surprised by it. You know it's coming. And so God inspired the Apostle Paul to tell them that in their prayers, as believers in Ephesus, they keep alert. They not fall asleep as believers or take prayer for granted or not do it much unless somehow they have to. But a life of prayer in which you keep alert, a life of prayer with perseverance, you don't give up on it if you don't get the answer you hope or want to see the change that you're praying for right away. But a prayer that is in all perseverance, asking God, praying before the Lord, before the throne of God, for what you need and for others. And that's the fourth all, which is who you pray for. Making supplication for all the saints. Again, you see the word supplication repeated. That means that you don't just pray for yourselves, but you're praying for the entire church in your prayers. Here at Sovereign Grace OP, we've sought to help you and encourage you to pray for the church in different ways. We have a monthly prayer calendar, something you can pray for each and every day for the church at large, for your local church. Once a month, we have a Sunday evening prayer to have a time where we pray for the world missions of our church and the foreign missionaries who go out and serve. We have a men's Saturday morning prayer meeting where the men pray together for the worship service the next day, praying for God's blessing upon the service as we worship together. And we have prayer requests that are sent out by email on a regular basis, making supplication for the saints. These are ways, opportunities God has given us in light of what the Apostle Paul has written to pray for each other and to pray for the work of the church. But then as we move on to verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul moves the prayer request from just praying for the church and for one another to a prayer for him. Verses 19 through 20. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Do you see how in verse 20 the Apostle Paul is describing himself as an ambassador in chains? It's important you see that the word ambassador the Apostle Paul puts there is a significant change in terms of how he is identifying himself in this letter. In the previous verses, I've put them there under D on your outlines, the Apostle Paul has identified himself differently. At the beginning of the letter, in chapter 1, verse 1, he starts out the letter identifying himself as an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 1, he identifies himself as a prisoner. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. And now at the end of the letter, in the closing part of it, in chapter 6, verse 20, he identifies himself as an ambassador in chains. He is purposely identifying himself with this particular word in this particular way at the end of the letter for a reason. Well, what is an ambassador? When we think of an ambassador in the world in which we live, we think of someone who's been sent out to represent a government to another nation. For example, the United States has ambassadors around the world that represent our governor and work in U.S. embassies around the world in other countries. The ambassador is sent there to speak for the government that he represents. In the first century Roman world, they also had government ambassadors. Neighboring nations and conquered nations would send their ambassadors to Rome to represent their nation and to appear before the Roman emperor and to speak for those nations on their behalf. If an ambassador was mistreated by the other nation, it would be considered an act of war. Well, now in verse 20, the Apostle Paul intentionally describes himself not just as an ambassador, and not an ambassador, but an ambassador in chains. And whose ambassador is he? What kingdom and king is he going to represent before the emperor? He is the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the true and living God who created the heavens and the earth. He is an ambassador commissioned by the King of Kings to represent before the Roman Emperor the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 1, verse 20 to 23, he described the king he serves this way. God, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, and not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And in the passage we read from Acts 9 this morning, the Apostle Paul becomes the Lord's ambassador. Remember what the Lord said to Ananias in Acts 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Don't you see the significance of why the Apostle Paul chose to identify himself in this particular way? The Apostle Paul has been arrested. He's taken to Rome. He's in prison. He has no idea what his future may be. Will he live or will he die? For the church in Ephesus, the news that the Apostle Paul would live with them for 3 years, preaching and teaching the gospel and planted their church, was now arrested and put in prison, that had to be a blow. The culture, the Roman Empire, gaining the upper hand, they must have thought. Who will preach and teach the word of God to us now? To them, this had to be a blow to the work of the gospel. But that's not how the Apostle Paul sees his situation. Because when he closes the letter, he identifies himself as an ambassador in chains for the Lord Jesus Christ. That means he sees himself as being an ambassador of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his eternal kingdom. And he's going to go speak by way of his appeal to the most powerful ruler in the world, the Roman Emperor. And he will likely soon have the opportunity to give his testimony and explain the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, just like he did in Acts chapter 24, 25, and 26, when he went before the governors, Felix and Festus, and King Agrippa. And so when it comes to himself, notice what specifically he asked the Ephesian believers to pray for. Remember, in the previous verses, he's just instructed them to pray for one another, to pray with supplication for the saints. But in this verse, he doesn't ask them to pray for his physical needs. He doesn't pray that he'll be, ask them to pray that he'll be released from prison. But what does he ask that they pray for? Verse 19 and 20 again. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. As you can see in verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul is asking them to pray for two things. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth. He's asking them to pray for the clarity in his words. He asks them to pray that God would give him clarity of words as he goes to speak before the most powerful ruler in the world. And he asks that they pray that God would give him boldness. In verse 19 and at the end of verse 20, he asks that they would pray that as he approaches the Roman emperor, they would not keep quiet. They would not be afraid to speak the gospel. That he would proclaim the mystery of the gospel clearly and with boldness. Sometimes we think, when we read about the Apostle Paul, how bold he was. If he were here, he wouldn't be afraid. But where does he get that strength? It's not from his own flesh. It's from the prayers of God's people that get him from the Lord, the boldness to not be intimidated by even the most powerful political leaders in the world. Well, what is the mystery of the gospel? That's what he tells us in the verse. Proclaim the mystery of the gospel clearly and with boldness. The mystery of the gospel is that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He gives salvation and life to all those who believe in him. In the Old Testament, with the exception of a few like Rahab and Ruth and others, this was a mystery to all the Gentiles, even Gentiles like the Roman Emperor. And now, with the coming of Christ, this mystery has now been revealed to the Gentiles. In Ephesians 3, verse 6, he described it this way. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord Jesus commissioned the Apostle Paul to proclaim the mystery of the gospel before kings. And the Apostle Paul has asked for prayer that as an ambassador of Christ and his kingdom, which is what he asked them to pray for, that he may declare it boldly as he ought to speak. that not only would he say to the Roman emperor what the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, did when he came to earth and died on the cross and rose again, but that he could tell the emperor that he too is a sinner and he needs a Savior to save him from his sin. Do you see how the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God? And how praying at all times in the Spirit, how they both work together in this vertical spiritual war that we are all in. And that brings us back to where we started our sermon today. How should the church today respond to a pagan culture that is clashing with the gospel? At the close of the letter, the Apostle Paul is instructing the church to not only have and wear the armor of God, but in the spiritual battle to exercise the vertical spiritual weapons, the Word of God and prayer. And this is not just a foxhole prayer when things aren't going well, then you really start to pray. But the vertical spiritual weapon of prayer is at work with the Word when we are awake to it and praying in the Spirit for the sword of the Spirit to be at work in the midst of a pagan culture and for God's armor to be on fellow Christians in the church that they would stand firm as they live in it. And at the end of this letter, when he asked them to pray for him as an ambassador of Christ Jesus, that as an ambassador of Christ Jesus, he would not be intimidated, that he would speak with clarity and boldness before even the most powerful men in the world. He is reminding the church today that on a regular basis, you need to pray for the one whom God has sent to preach the word to you. This Friday, we have an ordination service. A young man who's going to be ordained to preach the gospel. And in that service, the presbyters will gather around him and lay their hands on him. Just as Ananias laid his hand on the Apostle Paul. That happened here at Sovereign Grace over 20 years ago, 25 years ago. And when you pray for the preacher that God has sent you, pray that God would give him clarity of words and boldness to proclaim the gospel. That God's truth in the midst of a pagan culture would be proclaimed and taught without compromise. The great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, was once asked, "What is the secret of your ministry?" His answer, "My people pray for me." Do you see the vertical spiritual weapons that God has given you in an ever-changing culture, in a culture that clashes with the gospel? You can use them. But the question is, are you? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word and your truth. Your word, the sword of the Spirit, which is proclaimed. Lord, we're thankful for the power of prayer that in the Spirit, along with the word, brings about the power of your kingdom. That, Lord, those who are lost in their sin, those who are sinners and worthy of your death and your wrath and judgment, are delivered and given salvation and life as they hear the gospel and your Spirit is at work. Father, we pray that as believers, we would heed the call of the apostle to pray for one another, to pray for the preaching of the word, to pray for our missionaries, to pray for our pastors. Lord, that as the word is taught and proclaimed, Lord, as your Spirit is at work, the kingdom of heaven, the victory that Christ has won would be known and proclaimed throughout the world. That, Lord, Lord, people would come to see and know the salvation that is only found in Christ Jesus. Lord, in the midst of the protests and the hostility against your truth and the truth of the gospel, that you would give us boldness, clarity of word, to pray and to speak your word, and that the power of your grace may change heart and bring people unto you. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.